session two, thinking and talking about gender. Now, I started off with these slides not realizing how fresh. I think this feels fresh. This is where we ended. I'm going to move right through this. Followers of Jesus asking these simple questions. Let's pray, and we're going to get to our opening thoughts about gender. Father, we just always need you to help us rightly represent you. Lord Jesus, you sent your spirit. We thank you for that. And so we want to have your spirit with a lowercase s, that we would do and say things best we can, Lord, the way you would do and say them. And we just want you to help us. And again, if anyone here, Lord, feels themselves described by these things, I pray that they would sense you calling to them, Lord, desiring them to be in your family, Lord. If anyone here is a Christian and they struggle with these things, I pray you'd bless them, Lord. And I pray you'd help them. And I pray that all of us would help to create church communities where they can find victory in their struggles and help, Lord, and where all of us are people struggling against the fallen human nature on our way to your house, where all those things in us all will be fixed, Lord. We thank you for that. So we praise you, Lord, and we just pray that you come now and you give us minds and hearts to know you, and help me not to say anything that doesn't rightly represent you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, thinking and talking about gender. So when we talk about gender, I think most of us know, but just to set the table, the big issue really is just this. Does your body tell you what your gender is or not? The culture obviously says, I think most of us know this, that your body does not tell you anything about who you are. So I'm just going to start right off with a talking point here. I think we can say this sort of thing for people. The way I think about gender is totally bound up with what I know about what humans are. Now, you'll notice I really haven't gone far afield from the first session. I'm just going to apply these. Once we get the first part down, really the rest of it just sort of rolls out. Can you tell me what a human is? They might think that's bizarre, but I just want to suggest that you broach these topics of conversation. It might get them thinking, right? And I like you know, metaphorically putting my arm around someone and saying, you know what they told me in high school? They told me I was a random collection of cells. Did they tell you that too? Yeah, they did. You know what I think that makes us? I think it makes us depressed and anxious. You know, I like them feeling like together the two of us are facing the cold, hard world. And isn't it horrible what they've done to us since we were little kids? Think about it. Since we were little kids to tell us that we were accidents with state money, right? And then, all you who like me are under 40, to give us drugs when we have problems in our brains because of what they told us, sorry. But I think people can feel that with us, right? Right? That's not our fault. What we do now is what we're liable for. So in any personal interaction, this may be a way more fruitful topic of conversation. If I go off about every slide, we'll never get done. So let's apply the previous session to gender, right? So as we've seen, Christians have the Word of God, which gives us comprehensive information, which makes sense of who and what we are. But we've also seen that those who deny this have no such authority. They deny God's word. They deny that God's given us information. They don't have any authority like that, even though they ridicule our ideas quite often. Just a fact. No bitterness when we say that. We just need to ask questions which invite people to share where they get their ideas from. There it is again. I'm beating that drum, right? So if someone can't give a compelling, coherent answer to this big question, then they can't know or say what gender is. I guess this is recap, isn't it? Good. That means we'll definitely get done on time. Does it make sense? Does it work in the larger world? Can we actually live with it? Can we actually live it out? Does it work in the real world? Right? So let's give a Christian answer to the question, what is a human? What is a human, right? Genesis 1:28. Here we go. Lots of places we might go. This is my favorite. Every Bible study actually starts in Genesis 1. We know this, right? Anyway. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. On this website, Truth on Campus, I wrote a booklet you could download called What is a Human? And I worked out this definition off of that verse, and as well as if you take Genesis 1 and 2 together, you could come up with a different way to say this. This is my attempt at trying to bring all that information together. A human, this would be one answer a Christian might give, right? A human is a creation made in the image of God with a mandate on the earth, right? Have dominion, so do it. We're under authority. That's the implications of what God said there in Genesis 1. And we're called into relationship with God. If God is talking to me, he's establishing a relationship with me, right? So there's a Christian answer. That's if someone turns around to me and says, well, what do you say human is? I don't have this answer memorized, but I'd like to think I would say something like that and try to get a lot of those elements in. Now think about it though. Simply living out the implications of the Christian answer to this question leads us to these kinds of things. If you just live out the implications of that, it's going to lead me to love others, to work hard, to be honest, to care for our families, to care for strangers because they're humans, right? They're made in the image of God. To care for our bodies because it's part of the image of God. To care for the earth because we were called to cultivate it and have dominion over it. To keep our word because we're in relation with a God whose word is truth. These things are all just implications of the Christian doctrine of creation. But consider this answer to the question of what is a human. And this is just one of many possible answers that many of us are being taught, right? Humans are bundles of cells which are highly organized due to random natural selection over millions of years. What does it look like when someone lives out this answer? I wrote, no one actually does, back. But then I actually thought, on the plane right here, actually, one way to understand what's going on in our society is that people increasingly are beginning to live out the answer to that question. Isn't that true? I think 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we might have said, no one is actually living out that. But I think more and more, the young people are starting to believe what we're telling them. And so their lives are reflecting it. Like the problem with the assembly I had second period after the first period biology class, right? So here's what we're hoping to establish tonight. How does someone determine if they're a man or a woman? What's the Christian's answer? We're not going to talk about what is a woman, but more how do you know if you're a woman, right? Two different things, both important. We're going to just camp on the first one, because I think that's actually the crux of the issue. We're not going to discuss gender roles, what masculinity and femininity are. I already said that slide's redundant. So let's start here with our source of information, right? What did Jesus say? So Mark 10, verses 4 through 8. They said to him, if you know the story, it's actually Jesus' enemies. They're coming and they're trying to trap him in his words. And they say, you know, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. The question about if people can get divorced. And Jesus answered and said to them, their issue really isn't important, but his answer is helpful for what we're talking about tonight. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, Mark 10, 6, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Now he's quoting there Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the verse we saw earlier, and Genesis 2, 21 through 22. So there's Genesis 1, 27. Jesus is quoting it, right? Or 28, right? And Genesis 2, 21 through 22 describe what Jesus is talking about here. So there's the description of how woman was differentiated from man, how woman was created. God did it with a rib from Adam's side. If you follow Jesus and read the Bible, you know that. But the important thing to see here tonight is that he's quoting these scriptures and the events that they refer to, and this is the key point, as history, right? You know, it's not like they said, well, Jesus explained this thing to us, and he said, well, what did Gandalf do when he was fighting Sauron in Middle Earth? You know, he's not quoting fables because they have good moral lessons, right? Jesus taught in parables. But when he talks about history, he's talking about history. He's like, well, we know what we're supposed to do with marriage based on what happened in the beginning. You can know what to do about a moral issue today based on the way God made humanity. He's referring to them, as I said, as realities that should determine how we currently understand the issues they impact. So here's a talking point. Here's something I think we can say to people. Jesus, who is still generally respected in our culture, even if he's not listened to, Jesus upheld the Old Testament teaching that humanity was made of two genders, male and female. In fact, all his teaching assumes it, any of it that's relevant. So again, as Christians, we don't, like, if that's what Jesus said, at this point, we don't have an option, right? But the main disagreement that we have with our culture right now is this. So many people say that the physical shape of our bodies, biological sex characteristics, have nothing to do with telling us if we're a man or woman. Many say that it's only what someone feels inside, we all know this, but it only what someone feels inside that determines his or her gender identity. Christians say that the physical shape of our bodies is God's way of indicating to us which of the two kinds of humans he made us. The last sentence is actually the whole thing tonight. So I'm just trying to work to show that that's really what we should be saying. Christians say that the physical shape of our bodies is God's way of indicating to us which of the two kinds of humans he made us. Which one am I, right? So Christians say that our body matters when we're deciding if we're male or female, because we believe that the entire material universe, as described in Genesis 1 and interpreted in places like Romans 1, the entire material universe has intention, purpose, and significance. And it also communicates to us about itself and about God. And since our bodies are part of that material creation, they too, and the way they're made, carry this significance, this intention, and this communication. This is why we say that the material shape of our bodies, everything from chromosomes to sex characteristics, is God's way of telling us which kind of human we are. And I got that language about the material shape of our bodies from a book. I think I have a citation from it, if not in this session, then later. By name Robert, I think his name is pronounced Gagnon. He's a professor at, I think, Pittsburgh Seminary. He wrote a big book called The Bible and Homosexual Practice. And if you want to read an academic, it's basically the most, I think, respected academic work from a biblical perspective on this topic. But he uses that language. I just thought it was very helpful. The material shape of our bodies. That is God's way of telling us which kind of human we are. So to understand gender, we need to ask three questions. We need to ask, why is there gender? Which I think leads us then to ask, why do we have bodies? In other words, why do we have a physical component at all to who we are? The more you work through these things, the more you realize, like, people aren't really asking any questions like this, right? And that question, number two, leads us to ask, I think, why is there anything physical at all? Right? Now, anytime you ask these questions, the why question actually always has two components. You could be asking why as in where do these bodies come from? Why do we have them? Or you could be asking why as in what are these bodies for? Right? And as I said, no one seems to be asking or answering these questions. But everyone seems to know how we should or shouldn't use our bodies and what they do or do not mean. And again, we just want to know, where do they get this information? If they don't know why we have bodies or what they're for, how do they know what they mean or what we should do with them? So again, we can ask people these questions and we can listen. You just think, are these answers coherent? And are they compelling? Do they make sense in their worldview and can I live with them? So I want to work through how we might go about breaking this down. And I think it leads us to some important places. There's the why question for gender, for our bodies, and for matter. Why is there any physical thing at all, right? I want to switch the order tonight. Let's start with matter. And what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through the Bible's answers for each one of these why questions, right? Where did the material physical universe, the stuff you can touch, atoms and molecules and planets and water and trees and my body, where did it come from and what's it for? So the answer to the first question, where it came from, right? There it is, boom. It came from Genesis 1. Matter was created by God, Genesis chapter 1. Why, as in what is matter for? Well, the Bible tells us that too. The material is a hard word to say. Material universe is for making God's invisible glory visible. You could pick a bunch of scriptures. Two of the best are in Romans 1 and Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, right? The material universe that God made is for making his invisible attributes visible. Now, we know later on that it's because he was going to make creatures with eyes that could see and minds that could comprehend, and he wanted us to be able to get the message of his glory from the material universe. So what about bodies? Where did these bodies come from? Why do we have bodies? Well, bodies are given to us by God. You guys are probably already charting out the answers in your own minds because I think it actually sort of falls into place nicely if you know your scripture, Genesis 1 and 2, right? What are these bodies for? Well, since they're part of the material universe, they must be for humans to make God's invisible glory visible. And that is, in fact, exactly what the Bible says, specifically the New Testament, right? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Or Philippians 1:20, whether in life or in death, God will be glorified in this physical body, right? Paul, those are both letters from Paul. He loved this idea that I could use this physical body, not just the heavens declaring the glory of God, but me. I'm going to declare the glory of God by what I do with my body. That's what bodies are given to humans for. So what about gender? Why is there gender? Where did gender come from? Well, gender is given to us by God. It falls into place, Genesis 1 and 2. What is gender for? We already basically know the answer, right? Since gender has a physical component, gender helps us make God's invisible glory visible. I don't think we need a separate scripture quotation because it follows from the others. So here's two important, just to break that answer down. Gender is given to us by God, and gender helps us make God's invisible glory visible. So the important idea here is that gender is a gift. If it's given to us, it's a gift. That became the controlling idea for this little booklet you can pick up or download if you feel like it's helpful. This is probably an overly long exploration of this idea. But if gender is a gift, it means we don't deserve it and we don't get to define it. If someone gifts me something, a gift by definition is undeserved, otherwise it'd be a wage, right? And I don't get to define it because the gift always comes with certain intentions, and those intentions are given to us, they come with the gift from the giver. Which means we don't get to define, when we're talking about our gender, how we discover it, it's the big one, right? How we handle it, that's for tomorrow morning, how we use it. So what does God's word tell us about how we discover which gender we've been given? Well, we can just look at how the first humans discovered their gender, right? So how would Adam and Eve have known which of the two kinds of humans they were? Well, they had a couple things. They had the order of creation that set a difference at least, right? One human had been made first and one had been made second. They had names. They weren't English names, but in translation, God attached the general name Adam to the human made first, right? Later, the Hebrew word, that word Adam comes to mean all of humanity, but it's also a proper name for the first human made. Later, you get the Hebrew words, like ish, right, for male or man. I think it's inash. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch. Also attached to this, you get words. Kind of they correspond to our words, you know, Adam, man, male, right? You have physicality, right? So God gave different physical shape and biological function to both of the first two humans. And that different shape and function is relative to procreation, which, of course, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that, right? So the words for man or male are assigned to the human made first in Genesis 1 and 2, and the words for woman and female are assigned to the human made second. Look at that last paragraph. Well, actually, we'll just go in order again, even though it's recap. God gave different physical shape and biological function to both of the first two humans relative to procreation. Here it is. Some of us might be sitting here thinking, it's crazy we need to talk about this. I hope right now you're not like, this is a waste of my money. If this is overly obvious to you, forgive me. I work with young people. Maybe I'm slow. I actually wrote this mostly for myself. I actually felt like I needed to go all the way back and go, the times we live in, what's the difference between a man and a woman? I don't know about you. I think that's one of the biggest questions being debated today, right? So some of us can remember a time when if someone presented this information as if it was groundbreaking, they would have been laughed at, and probably people would have been angry because you are wasting my time. But that's not where we're at today, is it? So the first two humans, how do they know? The human who had the biology and ability to conceive and bear a child was called woman, or whatever the language would have been. And the one who could cause her to conceive and bear a child was called man. This became the primary way to distinguish gender when they had children. And all these years later, the situation hasn't changed. Someone who has a body, now I picked my words carefully here, someone who has a body that is in the class of bodies that can bear a child is a woman. the kind of body, right? This person can also be called female. Someone who has a body that is in the class of bodies that can cause someone else to bear a child is a man. This person can also be called male. Now notice, we understand when we say it that way, when we talk that way, we understand and we've already accounted for the objection. So wait a second. If someone's infertile, what are they, right? If it's all about conceiving or bearing, the point is not about the actual ability of an individual to conceive or to impregnate, but which of the two classes a human body is in. In other words, we're talking about structure of the body first and their current ability to function second, and only as a result of their structure. A man's body, whether it's functioning properly or not, can never conceive and bear a child. It's helpful to think to switch it like that, and you go, oh yeah, that's true. Because we know that some men, of course, cannot impregnate because of all different reasons. But it doesn't matter. No man can ever conceive and bear a child. And a woman's body can never impregnate someone else. And interestingly enough, gender reassignment surgery is completely, sorry, I'm bleeding the microphone, completely unable to change this. These are rock bottom realities which face all human beings and which divide us irresistibly into two genders. Now, probably at least half of us are thinking, yeah, but they might figure out a way to make that work. Even if they do, even if gender reassignment surgery gets that effective, it still won't change the fact that it had to be engineered, that the human being came out in one of those two classes, right? So once we've seen, though, as Christians, how the entire material creation has significance and communicates things, the heavens declare the glory of God, this should come as no surprise to us. Our bodies, as part of God's material creation, are significant. I just want to say again, sorry to keep harping on these points, but those of you that are younger here know exactly what I'm talking about. If the idea that your body is not significant is drilled into your mind for long enough, what will you start to do to your body? Right? See, these messages in our culture are not messages of life. They masquerade as messages of life, but they're messages of death. If you keep telling human beings they're not significant or that some part of them is not significant, eventually, that part of them begins to die, right? And you begin to not care about that part of your life. So our bodies are significant. This is the Christian message. This is good news. It's good news to say to young people, you know, your body matters. That's good news, right? And they communicate things to us. And this means that the material shape of our bodies, everything from chromosomes to sex characteristics, is God's way of telling us, again, I'm choosing these words carefully, God's way of telling us which kind of human we are. So when a human being wants to know which kind of human they are, the question they ask is not, how do I feel inside, but which of the two bodies have I been given? And which role in procreation may I play? I'm not saying that procreation completely exhausts the definition of male and female. All you are is one of these two things. I'm saying that is what tells you which of the two huge realities of male or female you are. It's a signal. It's God's signal, right? We're going to apply our logic consistently. Since my gender is a gift, I don't determine it, I receive it. You see how radically different this is than the way our culture teaches us to think about ourselves and our bodies, right? I don't determine my gender, I receive it. I can also know that I don't determine how I discover my gender. My physical body is the gift and the sign, as I said, which indicates which gender I am. It starts with my chromosomes, and it culminates in my secondary sex characteristics. So the Bible's answer, again, remember, we just established at the beginning that this is how we know things as Christians. Well, the Bible tells us that gender and biological sex are not distinct. We are all aware that everyone else tells us they are. We understand. But as Christians, right, we don't have an option. Jesus ratified the Bible for us. He rose from the dead. Scripture is God's word. It tells us that they're not distinct. Biology and sexual function signal your sex or your gender, to use those words interchangeably. In this way, biology is like the rest of the physical universe and its communicative function. The heavens say God is glorious, and your body says to you, you're a man, or it says, you're a woman. So these things that people, a lot of times they speak of them like they're two different things, right? actually what scriptures tell us is they're so intertwined that they're actually one thing called humanity. Humans are enfleshed spirits, right? If you what do you call it? This might be on a slide. They might be getting ahead of myself, but oh well. What do you call it when you separate the physical and the spiritual component of human beings? Right. So an ideology that separates the physical from the spiritual, the material from the material, it's an ideology of? It's an ideology of death. Of course it is. That's what Satan preaches. Do this and you'll live. Separate the physical from the non-physical part of you and you can discover true life. It's that, to me, that's the most bald-faced dupe he's ever pulled on humanity. It's an ideology of death. Human beings are in flesh spirits. Angels are not. They're just spirits. I don't know what animals are. I haven't figured that out yet. Definitely bodies. Dogs might have souls. It's unclear. But human beings, human beings are definitely enfleshed spirits. So it's not the spiritual part of you over against the physical part of you. The physical part of you is the visible sign as to which of these two genders I've been given. To try to separate them, I wrote there, is to mess with both. That's why a Christian, taking his or her definitions from the Bible, can never affirm a statement like, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. It's precisely the woman's body which tells someone that they are a woman. Within the gift that is human nature, there is no such, according to the scripture, there's no such I that can be distinct from or opposed to the body. Right? Imagine you, I don't know, step on your friend's foot and you say, you know, I don't know. So you punch them in the arm. So you just punch me. So I didn't punch you. I punched your arm. Doesn't make any sense, right? Just like the visible material creation expresses God's invisible immaterial attributes, so our visible material bodies express the invisible immaterial attributes of who we are. The outer displays the inner and the body reveals the soul, and I think there's a lot of scripture that backs this up from different angles. You might be thinking about it. The clear facts of biology are God's means. It's God's way that he decided we would be able to interpret our feelings and our thoughts, which are notoriously more uncertain and unstable than the seeable, touchable, and unchangeable reality of the bodies that have been given to each of us. Yes, any of us might struggle with painful feelings of disconnect between our feelings, our hearts, and our bodies. But the Bible calls us to look away from our hearts, our feelings, and even our desires, which they're untrustworthy sources of knowledge. This idea, a lot of us know this, it's explicitly stated, here it is, in this verse, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not just that our heart is wicked according to God. Some translations say our heart is sick. But it's so deceitful that we can't even really know it or understand it. Now, this is huge for us, right? So just like I wrote here, just like you wouldn't ask a person who's a pathological liar or a practical joker for directions, the Bible teaches that we can't really find out anything we need to know by following where our heart leads. Sorry, Disney. It's deceitful. And it's wicked. That's what our hearts are. That's what our hearts are, right? Now, we'll come back to this tomorrow, but how is this loving to say, right? If someone suffers from gender dysphoria, the feeling that your physical sex characteristics don't match your gender identity, and feels pain because they sense that their biology doesn't match their sense of gender, how does it help them for us to tell them they're wrong about their feelings and their sense of identity? So all we got to do is put everything together that we've been looking at so far tonight. Since their heart and our culture are not trustworthy sources of information, they can only expect pain and brokenness when they listen to them. Since we have the true source of information, followers of Christ, it's not a prideful thing to say, it's a humble thing to say, right? We've just acknowledged that someone has spoken to us, that's all. We can know that if they listen to God's word, they'll find healing. So Christians love transgender people. This is really important to say these days, isn't it? Christians are called to love all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. We are all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. And part of our loving people is to speak the truth in love to them as people did for us, to us, and people still do to us. We don't have certain special classes of people that we shun, or certain people who disgust us. Jesus is a really good example to watch. We just don't see him recoiling from certain people, right? Or anything like that. And also, we won't refuse to love our friends by telling the truth, the words of God that can help them escape the life-ruining sin they've come to embrace. So what if you're a Christian and you feel like you're transgender? I don't claim to be an expert on this. Let me just throw a few thoughts out to you. First, we're all aware that there are some people who are followers of Christ who experience what psychologists, as I said, are now calling gender dysphoria, right? The feeling that your body doesn't match your sense of who you really are. We acknowledge your existence if you're here in this room tonight. We're acknowledging your existence, right? As our brothers and sisters in Christ, we welcome you. That's Romans 15:7. Receive one another in the Lord Jesus. Second, every follower of Christ, so this includes if you suffer from gender dysphoria, and it includes if you don't. Every follower of Christ must come to grips with fundamental truths about ourselves, like our status as a creation, rather than we're not the creator, the untrustworthiness of our own hearts that we just saw, our tendency to be deceived by sin, and the deep brokenness caused by the fall, Genesis chapter 3, which runs through our whole being. You have to come to grips with that, right? We're broken creatures. Even if Christ has saved us, there's still a brokenness here. But that brokenness can be and is being healed in Christ. So in that sense, all Christians can identify with you. We can all identify with your struggle, even if we don't struggle with gender dysphoria. While each of us has different flavors of struggles of brokenness in this world, and we all face our own battles with aspects of who we are, which are broken and frustrating, I read that wrong, but we're all in this together. So there I do side with Disney. We're all in this together, right? Third, sorry. I heard you. Like all battles with sin and confusion, this one, my friends, if you're in here and this is you tonight, your friends, young people, if you have friends, they're Christians, but they feel this. Like all battles with sin and confusion, this one can only be waged in God's way. If this is your struggle, you must first let God define it for you by searching the scriptures and meditating on his word. Then you must call on God's power, relying on the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and to enable you to keep God's commands. He has the strength, and he will most certainly give it to you because he's good, right? He loves to give strength to those who are, if you're weary battling something like this, he will most certainly give it to you. Through it all, you must stay in open, living fellowship with the body of Christ. Let's just say this. If you run to the LGBTQ community, you're not going to find the strength there to live as a follower of Christ. Don't separate yourself from your Christian friends and your Christian family and your Christian family, the church, right? Stay in open, living fellowship with the body of Christ. Go to your youth pastor. Talk to people, especially those people who can minister God's grace to you and help you on your path. If you have godly parents, by all means, please go talk to them. They love you. I have three little kids now. The oldest one's 9, so many of you are further down the road than I am with this parenting thing. And my poor kids, I'm such an imperfect parent. It's so weird, isn't it, parents, when you realize, like, oh, man, they got me. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I'm sorry, dude. Like, I'm going to do my best, but it's not going to be very good sometimes. And you're going to be a little messed up because of me. Like, I pray for him, right? It's weird. It's a weird thought. Like, my failings are going to affect him. It's not his fault, Lord. But I hope he comes and talks to me. If he starts to think he's a woman, like, I want to be there for him. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want the internet to be that friend, because it doesn't love him, does it? Because it's run by the prince of the power of the air. He's preaching ideologies of death. So parents, you with me in this? Children, talk to your parents. If they're here, they probably love you. Talk to them. Don't believe the horrible lies that are trying to cut you off from the people that love you most. Don't listen to the media. That is all I have on this. It feels light. But let's pray, and I'm ending on time. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow we're going to talk about, we'll do this again about homosexuality, and then we're going to look at a passage in John 4 to just reinforce this idea that talking this way, as long as we do it rightly, is loving. Because I was saying this somewhat earlier, a lot of young people know this. I talk to young people a lot, and they go, okay, fine, I know the Bible says it, but honestly, it just feels hateful to say. And I like my friends, and I don't want them to think I hate them, and it's not worth it. Because I can't, promote a Jesus that hates them, Right? You guys, some of you know, right? It's just, I know the Bible says it, finally they see it, but it. So the question I think is, okay, God says it, but I know I'm not supposed to say God's a hater, but it just, that's just how it feels. And so we're going to talk about that in the second session, Lord willing, tomorrow morning.